course that we, I don't know, we'll see if, I guess it's called a course. I don't, it came up a couple times. Yeah, that's the one. I got to learn language for music. My one lesson of Mary Had a Little Lamb didn't teach me a whole lot about what things are called anyway. It's all my sister could take from teaching her stupid little brother. Anyway, it's good to see you guys. Thanks for being here. You know what, I turn around and I look before the service starts, and I don't know where you guys all come from. By the time the service starts to the time I'm up here, you like multiply. And that is awesome. Great to have you guys here. Thank you for being here, and thanks for coming on a Sunday. That song, I love that song. I love the chorus of that song. It's just so great. The rugged cross where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. I don't think we really comprehend what that song is going to be sung like someday when we're standing before God. You know what I mean? We want to say, oh yeah, yeah, now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor to the King. And we know, I'm so thankful that God redeemed me. God isn't a redeemer. It's great testimony this morning, what Bob shared about God redeems the holiday. I love Christmas. It did not start out to be Christmas, but they put the celebration of what Christ did, who took the sins of the world and died, that we can redeem this holiday. And then Krista comes up here, and she has the nerve to share that Christ redeemed Halloween. You know, Halloween. Well, whoever think Christ, God is just incredible that he can take a celebration of a Halloween and bring someone back to the Lord. And it's God just does that, you know. And I think someday when we stand before God, we're going to remember that we needed redeemed. Now, some of us have been Christian for a long time, especially some of us have been Christian since we were little. It's like, well, I wasn't that hard to redeem. I'm like me, you know? And some of you guys are saying, yeah, I needed redemption. You know what? We all are, we're just plain lost. And God redeemed me and bought me back. And I think when we stand before God, we're not going to sing, you know, I think when we're going to think, now my soul cries out, hallelujah. I think it's going to be like just, for instance, like a Penn State won some kind of important game or something, you know? It's like, I think we're going to stand before God and we're going to fully know what we were redeemed from. We're going to know everything that happened and we are going to like rejoice. And I think those of us that don't want to do it in public too much are going to be like, yes, I've been redeemed. Now, that's not my personality to do like that, you know, but just because I'm standing in front of you, I get wound up and drink coffee and stuff. But, you know, I just think it's so cool. Christ is redeemed. We serve an amazing God. And that he chose to redeem me, that he chose to redeem you, is just incredible. And I think we'll understand that someday. And coolness. We're talking about Xerxes. We're in Esther chapter 1 and 2, and talking about Xerxes. We've been talking about Xerxes for a couple of days. Not really talking about Xerxes. What we're talking about, and that's every time I say Xerxes, I just think of I'm putting grease in a wheel bearing or something, you know, the little grease Xerxes. Anyway, but anyway, that just shows you that I'm not just a pastor. I do know cars, grease shirts. Anyway, but besides the fact that it's really stupid. Community. We're talking about community. And excuse me, I'm in a good mood today. That's so unusual. Anyway, community. Community we've been talking about, and this is so important. Community, and the reason I'm talking about this, about community, I think probably, and I did not do research on this, in my own understanding, I think community, Christians struggle with, I think it's one of the top five problems in Christianity, is peer influence. One of the top fives, and if I was, you know, a little bit more free, I'd say top three in Christianity. And what community and peer pressure does to Christ followers is a huge problem within the church. It's a huge problem in elementary school, senior high, college, all these places. Community is like-minded people who gather together for comfort. Now, I'm going to review this, and you're going to say, Bob, we've been talking about this for like 2 weeks. We're going to be talking about it for a couple more weeks, okay? Because I understand that the way you guys were raised and the way you raised your kids, because I see them, you only need to be told something once and you completely change, right? Your kids, you say, listen, I'd rather you do this instead of that. And they just say, yes, sir. And they're good for life, right? And when your wife points out something to you and says, you know what, you know, you're kind of messing up in this one area. You say, okay, got it. And you're just right. And your wife, same thing. Wife, you know, I can't imagine why you need, you know, like 80 pairs of shoes. And she says, okay, I won't buy any more. I'll sell what I have and I'll just wear three, like us men, you know? Not at the same time. That doesn't look right. But you know what? We need to be told again and again and again. That's the kind of people we are. That's the kind of people I am, all right? My wife needs to tell me a bunch of things a bunch of times, and after a while, I start to catch on. And I think that this problem with peer pressure and community is huge within the world, but within the Church of Christ, it's a huge problem. So we're going to say it again and again. And today, some of you guys are going to catch on a little bit different than other times, but this is huge. So it's like-minded people to gather together for comfort, camaraderie, influence. These are people that you have as friends. These are people that you hang out with. It can be a large group, a medium group. It can be a small group, as much as two people. But community provides peer pressure. And that could be a great thing. Peer pressure is awesome. I need people behind me pressuring me to do what's right because I tend to just drift to a steady spot and then go backwards. I need moved along. I need people watching me, expecting me to do right, asking me to do right, pushing me ahead. I need peer pressure. Peer pressure is a good thing. It's good to have people to push you in the right direction, or it can be a bad thing. And you all know the circumstances because most of us have given into peer pressure sometime in our life. And I'm telling you, it is not just these guys in the front two rows. It is adults. It is college students. It is us old people. We are all susceptible to peer pressure and community and influenced by the people that are around us. It's that steady breeze pushing us either towards Christ or it's pushing us away from Christ. And there's no in between because when we don't have pressure either way, our evil natures head backwards. We head the wrong direction because we start giving into what we want. I need the pressure. So peer pressure is a good thing or it can be a bad thing. I think we hear about it in bad a lot, in the bad connotation, but context. But I think peer pressure can be a great thing. It's the influence of people around us. It's just that prevailing winds that I like it. It slowly, steadily continues to push us towards Christ. And a couple verses that we used over the last couple weeks, 1 Corinthians 15:33. I'm going to do these couple really quick. Just got to understand this is what God's Word said. It said, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. And you think, what? Wouldn't me? And you know how many people start hanging around and we see it in teens. Okay, they want to serve God, and they get in with the wrong crowd at school, and after a while, they're doing things they would never even think of that they would ever do. Or you, sometimes, you start hanging around with the wrong kind of people, and you're saying things, you're getting drunk, you're doing things that you know is wrong, but your community is doing it, and the people are pushing you towards that, and that steady breeze, after a while, it just wears us down, and we start to cave in. We start to talk like them and dress like them and do all kinds of stuff like that. It's influence. Bad company corrupts good character. But the inverse of that is also good company helps character. Good company enhances good character. And so as men and women of God, what I'm going to ask you to do today is no different than any other day. Really look at the company. Really look at the peer pressure you have. What kind of people do you hang around with? And are they, did I say hang a while? Are they pushing you towards godliness? Or are they pushing you away from godliness? And there's going to be a choice that you have to make. Because bad company corrupts good character. And if the influence in your life is continual, even though it's like, no, that's dumb, I'll never do that. If it's continual, continual, continual. And some of us are going to have to lose some of that influence. And so I just want to share today some more of Xerxes' people that he put around him. And as we look through Esther, we're going to look at it in the light of, it's a really cool story, but in the light of what community had to do with these people were doing in this character. I think it's totally, it's true, but I think it's true to life, true to our life now. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So does your community influence you towards godliness or away from godliness? First flaw we looked at in Xerxes is Esther 1:4. For 480 days he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and majesty of his glory. I want you to understand, pride is a huge problem. And our world is pushing us towards pride. Think about yourself. Think of what you deserve. You put in all this time and nobody recognizes you. It's about you. It's about you. And no one recognizes you or no one gives you what you deserve or they don't appreciate me as much as I should be appreciated. And when we start thinking about ourselves and we start thinking in a prideful way, and you know what? Just on that pride issue, we don't even have to hang out with the community. to push us that direction, all right? We already are bent that direction. So when someone just says, we're going, you know, we're going the wrong direction with just that, it doesn't even take much. But community just sets it up in your mind. And the more we hear, and we'll talk about that kind of stuff later. But anyway, so his community just did this. You know, the remedy for that pride is humble yourself before God and men. Humble yourself before God and men. Now, there's not much worldly influence that's going to tell you to do that. Humble yourself before men and before God. And I think a lot of us church people need to humble ourselves. It's not me. It's not about me. It's not the great things I do. God just asked me to serve him, and I serve him. We need to get the idea, and I need to fight against that constant desire to be recognized, that constant desire to be noticed. I need people pushing me that say, Bob, it's not about you. It's about the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's about saving people. It's about win, build, equip, sending people into this world. So the first flaw we see in him is he thought it was about his splendor and his glory. Second flaw, we talked about this last week, is he got drunk. Okay, he got drunk, and we just talked about drunkenness leads to debauchery, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Ephesians 15, 17 to 18, one of the verses we looked at is that, and I just to, what? Ephesians 5, 17 to 18, you're right. Therefore, this is what the Bible says, therefore do not be foolish. Okay, stop right there. Therefore do not be foolish. Just want to remind you what foolishness is, okay? Foolishness, there's two things of ways to be foolish. One is, according to the Bible, knowing what's wrong and doing it anyway. Knowing what's wrong and doing it anyway. I know none of you guys ever, you can't relate to that, all right? You've never got to the point where you say, man, I shouldn't do this, but, or I probably shouldn't say this, but, or I probably shouldn't tell you this, but, you know, to know what's wrong to do and then do it anyway is what the Bible calls foolishness. Foolishness. I know it's wrong to have sex before I'm married, but I love him and he loves me. And you never do it unless all the community around you is doing it and it seems to be okay and it pushes you in those directions. And that's into a big direction. But to the gossip, to the slander, to the being unethical at work or any of these kind of things, knowing what's wrong and doing it anyway. And the second way to be foolish is knowing what's right and not doing it. Knowing what's right and not doing it. Vicky and I face that all the time. When we have little arguments or spats that we do, we've had like two in our life or so, you know. And she tells me something, and I know I should be humble. And I know I should forgive. And I know I shouldn't come back with sarcasm. And once I did. And my comeback is wrong. I'm foolish when I do that. And I don't have to think, how can I be foolish? It just naturally comes, you know? Knowing what's right to do and not doing it is what the Bible calls foolish. Knowing I should get to know Christ on a more personal basis and not doing it, that's foolishness. And it's that wind of going the wrong direction. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. But everybody else is doing it, and that's the way we party around here and in our society, and that's the way my friends do. And we think we can stand up against it, but we just slowly get pushed into it. And everybody else is doing it. Or the other way to look at it is, no one else is doing it, so why would I do that? You know, why would I become more like Christ? Why would I open my mouth? Why would I live loud as a Christ follower? Because no one else is doing it, and the Word says I'm not allowed to proselytize here, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And it's okay to be a Christian, just don't share it with people. And God says, open your mouth and live loud, because we need to redeem this world. And I've chosen you to win people to Christ, to at least open your mouth. And we say, well, no one's not doing it, and I'm not allowed to do it, and all this kind of stuff. And the wind of community is pushing against us to open our mouth about Jesus Christ, to let people see the reason for the hope that's in us. Not just to see that we're nice people and nice churchgoers, but why are we more than churchgoers? Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And I want to tell you, when you first accepted Christ as your Savior, When you first said, God, I believe, or came to a point in your life where you believed Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, took your place as your Redeemer, as the one that paid for the sins of the rest of the community, I love that explanation this morning. When you first realize that God himself comes through the Holy Spirit and indwells your life, fills your life. There's two ways to look at being filled by the Holy Spirit, and some churches say they're two different things. I want to tell you what, that's being filled with the Spirit. Now God says, live like you're filled with the Spirit. Instead of being drunk on something else, instead of going the way the world goes, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let it be seen in your life. He's there. You don't get an extra filling someday when you speak in tongues or do something like that. That's not even close to anywhere in the Bible. I have no idea where that comes from. But live what you were given. You were redeemed by Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for you. That stone's been rolled away. Now live for it. Live for me. What an amazing thing. Live like you're redeemed. Don't live like you're secretly redeemed and you don't want anybody to see it. You know, not that anyone would ever do that. Not that we'd ever be ashamed that we're redeemed. All right. But cool thing. Third flaw in Xerxes. Now we're back to where we are. That was all review because we need to get it. We need to get it. We need to get it. I need to be told this again and again. This constant wind. So for the next Sundays, you're going to be constantly blown towards looking at your community. Where does your peer group, where does your community, are they blowing you towards godliness or away from godliness? Very, very important that you deal with that. Third flaw. Here's what Xerxes did. Third flaw. I'm gonna read it to you. Esther 1:13-14. And I want you to see if you can pick out the third flaw in his life, okay? Two verses. Since it was customary for the king, now you understand what just happened, right? I didn't say it, but if you were here, you know, Xerxes throwing a party, seven days of drunkenness, all right? Well, it was 180 days of total partying, then 7 days of drunkenness, and he sent some like cavemen type people to go to his beautiful queen. Vashti, and say, we want you to come out. All the men are gathered out here. We're all drunk. We've been drinking everything we want for 7 days. I want you to come out, and I want you to display your beauty, okay? And basically, just wear your crown. That's all we really need to have. But just come out and strut your stuff to all these men. And she is an amazing woman. I don't even know if she was godly, but she was a wise woman. She said no, and she knew what she was risking, okay? Xerxes gets mad. Anyway, since it was customary for the, and all the other people said, now women all over the world, they're not going to, well, you'll see. Anyway, since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of the law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king. And he names them there, and the princes of Persia and Media and special choices and all this kind of stuff. Okay? What is his flaw in this little paragraph? Anybody want to guess at it? And listen, I promise if you guess wrong, I'll tell you are absolutely wrong. Because that's fun to tell people that, all right? No, I won't. What? Any guesses as to what his flaw was? Right there. It's just amazing. He consulted with these guys. He spoke with the wise men who understood the times, okay? They were wise because they understood the way the world worked. They understood what was going on. They understood what was right to do and what was wrong to do according to their society. They understand, and they're called wise men who understand the times. You know what? There is so much wrong in this world and so much advice. I mean, you just have to take a look at, did you ever watch any of the news media that's in this world? I hope so, all right? And before an election and after the election, all the experts, they get on to say who did what and why they did what and this and that and the other thing. Aren't they so wise? Don't you just sit there and think, that is so, so amazing that these people are so smart. I mean, come on! They're just, well, according to the times, and they say this and this, and they're just giving all their own opinions up there and they use all these words and they bring in the experts, you know? And especially when someone gets shot by a handgun in this world, they bring in all the experts and say, those little guns just run around shooting people and all this kind of stuff. And they give all their little reasons why all this stuff and all these things. And, you know, sometimes you look at these experts and you think, that's ridiculous. I can't get some of the radio stations I like to listen to going through Pine Grove. So I reluctantly flip to NPR. you know, to national public radio, and they say the news, but their slant is unbelievable. And to me, they sound so foolish. I mean, maybe I'm just really highly intelligent. I'm just amazing. I don't think so. And not all media is that way. Not all NPR things are. But did you ever listen to experts say things that you thought, that is really dumb? You know what? And that's the kind of people that this guy had around him. People that just wanted to tell him what his itching ears wanted to hear. They wanted to kiss up to him, you know? They understood the times. The understanding the times, that's like ridiculous. Understanding the time, as far as I can look at it, there's two views in this world. There's two points of wisdom in this world. If you're going to load the world for wisdom, there's two kinds of wisdom in this world. One says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. That's kind of, and you've all heard it in different ways. You only live once. What, YOLO or whatever? You only live once. So live it right, you know? Go for the gusto. Do it because you only live once. And you know what? That is worldly wisdom. Because as far as the world's concerned, there's no life after death, unless you come back again and again and again and again, you know, they think. But you just climbed out of some slime, you're just a little slime ball, crawled out of someone's pond with goo all over you, and you sprouted legs, and now you're going to live, and when you die, it doesn't matter because there's nothing happening anyway, so just get the gusto out of life. Go for it. Live it up. Do whatever feels good. Whatever feels good, do it. You only live once anyway. And that's the way the world lives. They may not say it, but so many people live that way. Well, if it makes you happy, do it. You deserve some happiness, you know, and all this kind of stuff. That's worldly wisdom. The other kind of wisdom says store up treasures in heaven. Because you store up treasures in heaven because there's more to this life. We're living in that little Sharpie mark of a life. And we have all of eternity. So take what you have now, redeem what you have now, and live for eternity. And someday when you die, you'll pass into eternity and you'll have the rewards and all this kind of stuff. It's just incredible. So you only live once, so go for all the gusto, which is foolishness. Because we're going to live for eternity. Either with God or without God. With God or you know, without anything related to Him. Or we can store up treasures in heaven. It's just like, here, let me tell you how God sees this, okay? Two kinds of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:25. 1 Corinthians 1:25. If you turn to that, that's great. It'll be up here in a minute. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Here's what God says. I'm showing this not because I want to look at each of these verses and pull them all apart and all the nuances of these verses. I just want to read a couple of these verses. 1 Corinthians 1:25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Listen to this. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. Humans put all this wisdom. And God says, listen. As much wisdom as a human, I mean, just look at the evolution wisdom. And God says, listen, that is so ridiculous. Even Bob Kensinger can understand the flaws in that, all right? And God says, I'm going to give you just a smidgen of my wisdom. It's actually my foolishness, but compared to the world's best, it's like way better. And God gives us just a little bit that we can barely understand anyway, that's so amazing we get to heaven and we'll be millennials trying to figure out the wisdom of God. God, you're awesome. And the next 1,000 years, God, you're awesome. And the next day, wow, I can't believe you did this and this and this and the whole thing. That's why we'll be hallelujah to the God. This is just incredible. But God says, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So he says there's a manly wisdom, a worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:20-21. Okay, up a little bit. God says, where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness and what was preached to save those who believe. Listen, God just is incredible. His wisdom is so far above human beings that people just miss it. He is so wise and so unbelievable. And the world is, they try to be really wise, but they come up with all these theories. It's just really cool. They try to prove the Bible isn't right. They've been trying to prove the Bible right all my whole 58 years of on earth and way before that, you know? And it's like when they get to the Bible, it's like, you know what? They're never going to prove the Bible wrong because the Bible's truth, all right? They can keep changing this and say, well, that city never existed, but yes, it did. And this did, well, but yes, it did. All this kind of stuff. And I don't worry when people come out with, oh, proof the Bible's not true. That's so dumb. They're just scratching around and trying to get, it's the foolishness of God. He just lays it out so good that it's not even a big deal. God's just unbelievably wise. 1 Corinthians 2:4-6. My message and my preaching were not with wise, Paul says, with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. God talks about human wisdom, and don't rest your faith on human wisdom, because human wisdom says there is no life after death. Human wisdom says, don't discipline your kids. Because you were disciplined a little bit harshly, don't discipline your kids. It's not good to do that. And we're living with the consequences of undisciplined kids. Well, we don't want to mix. We don't want to have prayer in school. So let's take it out of the school. And then let's see what happens in there when God's kicked out of the world. Let's take God's discipline procedures and throw them out the window because we don't like it. And the world says not to. And you go the whole way back to Dr. Spock and all these experts in child rearing. And God's word doesn't change. And God's word is the truth on how to raise children, how to love your wife, how to have a successful home, how to have a successful marriage. And the world says, well, you need to satisfy each other. And if he doesn't satisfy and he doesn't meet your needs, you know, maybe. And they give you this advice that marriage counselors give advice that's just pathetic anymore. Some of them. When it's the wisdom of the world, if he's not meeting your needs. Because everybody needs to have their needs met. So, and doesn't God want you to be happy? God wants you to be happy, right? God just wants you to walk around with a big smile on your face because everybody's out to please you. The Bible's wisdom is so much deeper than that. It's so shallow, the world's wisdom. And it says there in 1 Corinthians, keeps going, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom. We may not use the big words, a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And these worldly wisdom people, these experts that we have into our world, you look at some of their lives and you look at lives of people that are following the worldly wisdom and they're just falling apart, they're shattered, they're all over the place. And unfortunately, so many Christians are because we're not following the wisdom of God. We're kind of mixing the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God and all kinds of stuff. It's just incredible. James 3:13-18. Here's godly wisdom. Here's a proof of godly wisdom. Here's how you can tell. James 3:13-18. James 3:13-18 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life and by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Humility that comes from wisdom. Not I need to have my needs satisfied, then I'll turn around and meet her needs. And I know I don't want to meet her needs, but she deserves to meet my needs and all this kind of stuff. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. There is a major difference between the wisdom of God's word, which is always best, and the wisdom of the world, which is not always best. I'll give it a benefit of doubt. I think I heard someone say something nice once, you know. When they agree with God's word, it's good wisdom. When they disagree with God's word, it is not good wisdom, no matter how big, no matter how many degrees they have, no matter what they do. Godly wisdom produces humility and deeds done. Good deeds done. Worldly wisdom produces all kinds of stuff. The next verse there says, for where you have evil and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, listen to the wisdom that comes from heaven, is first of all pure. And see how many counselors teach this and how many shows teach this and how many, you know, of these other things teach this. The Oprah, you know. Oh, yeah. Speaking of Oprah, I hardly ever see her. I hear some about her. Did she leave America yet? Did she leave the United States yet? Didn't she say she was going to? Whoopi Goldberg. Oh, Whoopi Goldberg. Did she leave yet? How about all them other people? I mean, they didn't leave yet. I'm thinking I'd like to send some tickets to them myself, personally, some of those people. I saw the pictures of them on there, that person, that person, that person. They're, you know what? We take our advice from these people, from these shows, The View, and magazines. You know, I go into a every once in a while, I go into a grocery store, and I stand and look at the magazines on the rack when I have to, all right? I try to look at some of the pictures, but I look at, and I read some of the advice that they put on the front of those magazines, and you know what? It makes me feel really smart, because I look at that advice and think, that is the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. And these people are, like, important? I feel really intelligent when I go in there. It's like, it makes me feel way better than in church. Here, I'm not sure. You guys make me feel like, oh, insecure. I go into those, I'll get those magazines, I say, I am an intelligent man. You know? I walk out there feeling my head swollen up like this because I am awesome. I think, you know, some of the advice that the world gives is ridiculous. Anyway, so says Tigger. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, you find disorder, every evil practice. Wisdom comes from heaven, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That is godly wisdom. That verse, if you have people pushing you that way, you are a lucky person and you are in good shape. Because the world is not pushing us that way. The world is pushing us in the exact opposite direction of humility and submissiveness and full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. It is just so Xerxes surrounded himself with this community that fed his selfishness, told him what he wanted to hear, and like the advice that this world gives a lot of time, they applauded and supported his selfish pride. It's just amazing. You know what he needed? He had people that around him that just kissed up to him. He needed like a Daniel that come to Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar was all full of his pride and said, Nebuchadnezzar, I know I'm risking my life for telling you this, but you are prideful and God is going to take it away from you. Or how about Nathan that came to David after David slept with Bathsheba, had her wife killed, got her pregnant, and Nathan came to David and told him this story about someone who did really wrong, and David's like, oh, the guy should be executed and take him out. Let me know who he is. I'll kill him. And Nathan looked at King David and said, you're the man. Where are people that speak into our lives like that? Where are the people that are the wind of godliness is pushing us and they're willing to speak into our life? Where's the friends that say, you know what? The attitude I saw at work when your boss talked to you, boy, that's not a godly attitude. I think you need to go back and apologize to him. Well, talk to me like humility, pride. Where are people? Is that the way you're communicating? The people in school, the people in the sports teams, the people that you work around. Now, it's really hard when you have people that you can't get away from because they work around you. But really, the only thing to do, buy the company, fire them all, and only hire Christians. Okay, and then you'll get in trouble with, you know, all kinds of things in this world anyway. But, you know, sometimes you got to do it. But we have this wind at work all day. And what do we do when we get home? If we don't have the wind of godliness blowing against us, we're going to stay bent towards evil. If we stay away from church, we're going to stay bent towards evil. We live in this world and it's blowing its philosophy on us just slow and steady, continually. Every TV show, every movie, everything is live this way. If it feels good, do it. We don't need to be married anymore. If you meet someone and they're pretty, just have sex with them, you know, and maybe you can marry them someday. It doesn't really matter. And we can get drunk and we can do all kinds of stuff. And the wind of this world is pushing against us, leaning us away from Christ. Where are the people that lean you towards Christ? Where is the wind of godliness? And Xerxes surrounded himself with this kind of people, with people that were like this. The advice on Facebook I see sometimes is ridiculous. Where's the Daniels and where's the Nathans and all this kind of stuff that'll point? The proverb says there's a way that seems right to the man. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. And this worldly wisdom leads to destruction because they're not pushing us towards Christ. And it leads to death. Why be foolish enough to obey that wisdom, to listen to that wisdom? We need to be bent the other way towards Christ. Proverbs 27, 5 to 6. And this is the kind of people, this is interesting. Listen to what this says. This gives a hint of what kind of people we should be surrounding ourselves with, what kind of community. Proverbs 27, 5 to 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And this is the kissy-kissy people that we like to have around us. Whatever you say is fine. We just agree with you. You're awesome. And we're not going to tell you anything because we just want to be part of your entourage. We're kind of your groupies. We want to be part of your groupies. And let's just all go do this together. God says, better is open rebuke. When I was in middle school, in ninth grade, well, I guess we've been high school or whatever, but in our school it was middle school, ninth grade. In ninth grade, I was the president of the ninth grade class. That's as far as I've got in politics right there, okay? I was awesome. But the president of our ninth grade class, and there was like 27 people in our class, so it was really cool. But and it wasn't a one-room schoolhouse either. Right? But I did something one time that I got called into the principal's office for. Okay, I told you about it a long time ago. I don't have time to say it. I got into the principal's office. And you know what? He didn't kick me out of school. He didn't suspend me. Didn't give me detention. Didn't punish me anyway. He just looked at me and he said, Bob, I'm disappointed in you. And I still remember that open rebuke from a man that loved me. I was ashamed of what I had done. And he looked at me and he said, I'm ashamed of you also. Because you're better than that. And I didn't get any more trouble than that. And I still remember Boyd Grove telling me that. It was an open rebuke, but it was because he loved me. It was what I needed to hear at that moment. That's the kind of people we need to surround ourselves with. That's the kind of husbands and wives we need to be. That's the kind of children and parents we need to be. And you know what? That wind of him saying that, did it change the course of my life? No, but it was part of the things that changed the course of my life. And Xerxes surrounded himself with people that just multiply kisses. You're awesome. Yeah, whatever you say is great. Yeah, feed your ego. We just don't want to lose our jobs because we like being close to somebody important. We like the power. We've climbed up this ladder of power, and now we don't want to be kicked out. So whether it's wise or not, we'd never tell you. You just go ahead and do what you want to do. We're all behind you. And they seemed like they were great team members. They seemed like they were a great community, but they pushed him into making a decision that he lost the best thing that he had. And I know that a lot of you kids, guys, can understand what peer pressure can do in your life. Not everybody is old enough to have learned that lesson yet, but most of you guys are old enough to have learned that lesson and saw the decisions you made because the community that you hung out with was pushing you to do things you a year before you did them, you never do that. You got to be kidding. That's unthinkable. And then all of a sudden, you're in the middle of it. And all of a sudden, you're rationalizing, making excuses. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but multiple kisses can't be. So be careful the people you surround yourself with. Do not respect worldly wise people. No matter how well they speak. If they give you advice, that's why you need to know the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God to show yourself approved. Not to show yourself really intelligent, you can quote scriptures. To know when you hear advice, is it godly or is it wrong? I love when people come to me and say, What do I do in this situation? What advice do you have? What advice does God have for me? You know, most of us, when we go for advice in tough situations, we try to find people to tell us what we want to hear. Fourth flaw. I got to do this so stinking quick. Fourth flaw. He made decisions in anger and drunkenness. Fourth flaw. He made the decision in anger and drunkenness. Esther 1, 21, or 1, 21, 2, 1. The king and his nobles were pleased with his advice. Okay, that was the advice. They decided to try to find a queen somewhere else. And anyway, this is what he did. The king and his nobles were pleased with his advice. So the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, each province, their own script, each people in their own language, proclaiming that every man should be the ruler of his own household, using his native tongue. All right? He even said in their native tongue so no one would miss it, listen, guys, from now on, my wife didn't listen to me. I want to make a proclamation that from now on, women better obey their husbands because you're not as important as he is. He's the boss. He's the ruler of his own household. He's the king of his own castle. And everybody said, oh, that's such a great thing. Let's send it to everybody. Well, fortunately, Christ raised women to equal status. Literally. And you go into Genesis chapter 3, and the Bible talks about when sin entered the world, then became the battle for who's the boss and who's the ruler. Specifically, because of sin, women will want to rule the family, but the man will rule. That's because of sin. That's not God's standard. God's standard is a co-equal, beautiful relationship. So he sent this out, and he sent this thing in their own tongue. And listen to the next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Later, when King Xerxes' fury had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. And I think this is one of the sadder verses in this book. Later, when his fury subsided, first thing, he was drunk. And after a seven-day drunken binge, she said no and had character, and he fired her, and he made a law that she's kicked out, and everybody lives. And then when King Xerxes' fury and anger had subsided, this is after he was angry, after he exploded, after he was controlled by this anger, he remembered Vashti and what she had done. And what I choose to look at him thinking like, that was dumb. I can't redo it now because it's in the law of the Medes and the Persians, which is really a stupid law. You can't repeal it, you know. So here you have this drunken binge of men, and he gets rid of his wife, and he kicks her out, and he understands that she has character. I choose to see this. Either way, when he woke up, I think he was disappointed in himself and what he did. Sounds like he's regretting his decision. I tell you, one of the main flaws of his, he made decisions when he was being controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I know it says, we read the verse last time, it says, do not be drunk with wine. I forget where it is. Do not be drunk with wine. I have it somewhere on my notes, but I don't have time. Look at it. Do not be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what he did, and here a lot of you guys say, well, I don't ever get drunk that much. And some of you guys do, and it's wrong. It's sin. But it's not really about being drunk with wine. It's being controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but instead be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control you. Because when the Holy Spirit controls you, it's peace-loving, kind, considerate, humble. But we're controlled by other things. What other things can we be controlled by? Anger? Temper? Frustration? Listen to what it says, Proverbs 29:20. I love this. It's so simple. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than there is for that person. Now, I know none of you guys ever said anything in haste, okay? You probably never said anything in anger. You were probably never controlled. You know, no one probably ever pulled out in front of you and this old thing of curse words just came out. And your kid said, Mommy, or Dad. And he said, oh, don't repeat them. You know, or sorry, I was just angry. You know, you just taught them what to say when they're angry. You know, that you just taught them it's okay to have anger. And we're controlled by anger. And nothing good ever happens being controlled by anger when it comes quick. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. Ephesians 4:6. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. In your anger, do not sin. You know, who in the world? I want to give you some examples and see if you relate to these things. You know, someone in their anger sins. Okay, so you get angry at somebody. And you don't, when you turn around, you punch the wall. And there's a hole in the wall. Now, isn't that stupid? Now you got to fix the wall. You got all the, your knuckles hurt. You got all this stuff to do. Your wrist hurts. You punch the wall. Whoa, at least I didn't punch somebody else. No, but you did something in anger. And you acted in haste. And that is not a godly thing. You know, it's better to punch the wall than someone else. But it would be better to control your temper, wouldn't it? It would be better to control those feelings. How about when you control your mouth, speaking in haste? You know, I hate you. And the person you said you hate, because you couldn't control your speech, spends the rest of their life with that memory. How about this one? I wish you'd never been, finish it, born. And I wish that I had enough courage, but I don't want to do this to you, to have you raise your hand if you ever heard that from your parents or from somebody else. And you know you spend the entire rest of your life dealing with that issue because someone spoke in haste and in anger because they were too foolish to control their own words, that they're just going to lash out on anybody and say whatever they feel like saying because they were drunk or because they can't control themselves, and they just dump on somebody else. You think that's godliness? That person should have a posse behind him slapping him, kicking him, dragging him down the road. Do you know how much damage you've done to that child, to that woman, to that person? Shame on you. A little school county justice, a little scoop justice should be done to that person because they destroy someone's the rest of their life, and you never can grow out of that. You can deal with it, but it's there. It's there. How about the decision to cheat on your partner? The decision to give away something you never have to give away again. And you wish you could go back and undo that, but you can't. It was done because you were being controlled by lust. You see movies, people murder somebody out of anger. They get angry and they kill someone, and this happens, I guess. I never did it to anybody. You know what? And they spend the rest of their life paying for it. It's like that was such a stupid thing. You know what? I have anger issues once in a while. I have one of my big things that make me angry is when I'm driving down the road and the car in front of you puts on its brakes, slows down, stops in the lane, and then turns into a parking lot. It's like, come on! Get off the road, buddy! You know, it's like, oh, just something little like that. You know, I try to control that because that's like, yeah, you know, self-control. James 1, 19 and 20, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Now, a lot of men sit there when I say that and say, hey, I hardly ever talk. I'm quick to listen. No, you don't. You just sit there and stare, and it goes one in an ear and out the other ear. I never do this when Vicky's talking to me about something important, okay? I just want you to know that I'm in tune with you. I'm tracking with you, right? Sometimes I don't, you know? I think she can tell, but quick to listen to what the person's saying. I understand what you're saying. I can hear what you're saying. I can see what you feel. I can understand it. Okay, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. God doesn't say don't ever get angry. There are some times we need to be angry, but we still don't act in haste. When you feel yourself getting angry, what is right to do? Leave the room, rethink, be humble. But there's some things that we in this world should be angry about, and they're not the ones that we're angry about. Okay? We seem to be angry about all the same stuff the world gets angry about. When's the last time we ever had righteous anger? Righteous anger at the direction the world's going, at Satan himself. But no, we get mad at someone pulling off the road too slow or pulling out in front of us or whatever like that. Community. You know what no one did to Xerxes? No one took his keys. He was drunk and nobody took his keys. Nobody, his reins maybe, you know. Nobody spoke wisdom to him. Nobody says, wait a minute. Let's postpone this decision till tomorrow. You're not in no shape to think and make these kind. These are huge decisions. The queen, just stop and think, because they didn't want to risk. They just wanted to kiss up to this guy. No one took his... They were afraid of him. They were selfish for their most favored positions. No one was there to pull him up. Xerxes only had friends that kissed up to him. Listen to Ecclesiastes, and I'm done. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, then one can help the other up. This is community. But pity the one who falls into a pit and there's no one to lift him up. You know what Xerxes had? He fell into a pit because he risked it when he went out and got drunk. And he fell into the pit. And guess where all his community was? They were down the pit with him. Stay down, stay down. They were pulling him down. And they were pulling him to hell. And they encouraged him to do stupid things. And no one raised a finger. There was nobody there to pull him up. That's the community we need to seek. People that pull us up, pull us closer to God, that bend us towards godliness, not the other direction. And I one of these, well, next week we'll maybe talk about what kind of things bend you towards God. Well, I'm sure the music that most of you guys listen to always bends you towards godliness, right? But we just let that breeze come of those kind of things. All I'm saying today, the same as the last couple of weeks, your community, are they pulling you up or are they pulling you down or holding you down? We naturally want to deteriorate. We naturally want to do antichrist stuff. That's why we need people lifting us up, lifting us up, because we keep jumping into that pit, lifting it up, falling into the pit, lifting up the community that you have around you. This is a huge issue in the church. If you want to be godly, the world is against you. The worldly advice, the worldly wisdom, a lot of the community, people where you work, they're all pushing you away from Christ. Please take it seriously enough that you gather around yourself people, music, circumstances, whatever it is, to keep bending you towards Christ and bending you towards Christ and bending you towards Christ. And we'll talk about some of them things next week. But just when you pray, just please don't just disregard this as another message about community. Seriously. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. You are a great God. I love you. I thank you for the things we heard this morning about the redeeming of Christ. Just thank you that you're a redeemer, because I want to get into that pit. I love the advice of the world because it's so easy, but the end leads to death and destruction and crumbling of families and respect and reputations. And I do not always like the wisdom of God, but you are always right and it is always best. Please, Lord, help my community to push me in that direction. Help me expose myself to that kind of community. In Jesus' name.